the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And there's not a mom in here that's a believer that isn't their prayer for their children. That my children will grow up and put Jesus on like a pair of blue jeans and live in Him, walk in Him with thanksgiving, grow and mature in Christ. And that's every Christian mom and grandma's prayer. Oh, Lord, I don't know that I'm doing this right. I feel like I'm screwing up sometimes, but man, I want my babies to grow up and know Jesus and walk with Him and love Him. That's what Paul's saying right here. Paul's saying, hey, now that you've received Him, just put Him on, man. Just pull Him on like a good pair of blue jeans and live Him. And he gets to this passage right here in chapter 2, verse 11, that is absolutely key to everything he's going to tell us about living a powerful, amazing, dynamic Christian life that's possible for our kids and for our moms and dads, our grandmas. But it all hinges right here, chapter 2, verse 11. And what he does right here, he begins to describe salvation. He begins to describe it, and I know salvation is such a weird thing today because, I mean, what's saved or following Christ here or something like that here is something different down there or over there in this church or in that church, or somebody talks about it, and so it's become really kind of murky. What does it mean? What are you talking about? Our kids are going to want to know that. Grandkids are going to want. What exactly? Can you break this down for me? What are you talking about? Oh, I hope you're saved. I want you to follow Jesus. What are we talking about? Paul breaks it down. He just breaks it down right here, and it's so beautiful. And there's actually three parts. We kind of look at it and usually think salvation is two parts. There's actually like three things that happen right here, and they're absolutely critical. They're critical to what you want to happen in your children or your grandchildren or your neighbor kids. They're absolutely critical to this positive, powerful life that you want them to have. So let me read Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In Him, that's Jesus, you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Nobody understood what I just read. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now, this is why this is so confusing for you. Because number one, circumcision is just too much information. We don't want to think about that. And number two, because these two verses, we would read them backwards. We would read them the other way. We would read verse 12 first. So let me do that for you. Here's what happens when we get saved. Verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the flesh. So three things happened. Three things happen when we really, really, really get saved. When God comes in this whole beautiful thing that all these churches talk about getting saved, three things happen. Number one, we're buried with Him in baptism. Now, I thought baptism didn't save anybody. What is going on here? Well, if you remember right, a couple years ago, I introduced you to a phrase, and I said, when you believe in Jesus, stop looking for excuses and start looking for water. Stop looking for excuses and start looking for water. It's what they did. When someone in this time came to Christ, when someone in this day said, I believe He's the Messiah, if there was water anywhere, they said, well, let's go get baptized. Let's go get you in the river. Let's go get you in the pond. Let's get you in the cistern. Let's go get you wet. Because that was a huge move at that time. It was a public declaration that I'm following the Messiah, Jesus. And everybody knew He got baptized in the name of Jesus. And you see what it says right here. You were buried with Him. That's the significant part here. So moms, if you're going to explain salvation to your kids are buried with Jesus. That's why we dunk them under the water, because it really symbolizes being buried with him. And what that means is this. When your son or daughter, neighbor, child says, I want to follow Jesus, I want to be a Christian, the first thing you explain to them is, well, you know that you are burying your life with him. You are saying, my life is no longer absolutely the most important thing to me. Jesus is. My life now gets second place. What I feel and what I want and what my flesh, that's my body, what my body craves, all that stuff, I want to feel so good and I want this and I want to eat that and I want to do this. My body's just like hungry all the time. That all comes second now. My number one priority is that my life, and he says in chapter 3, is hidden with Christ. So what you're saying, youth, if you want to be saved, is that your comfort, fun, enjoyment is no longer number one priority. Jesus is. It's not that you can't have fun, you can. But everything you do, you go to Cedar Point, you go to Infinity Wars, you go wherever you go to eat, you go have fun, you go to work, you go to school, we're still going to do our thing, right? But my satisfaction and enjoyment is not number one anymore. Jesus is. So wherever I go, whatever I do, my life is hidden, and I'm going to do it in a way that brings him glory. That's my number one priority. And that's what it means. You're buried with him. You're buried with him. Your body, your tendencies, your flesh, it's hungry. It wants stuff. It wants to eat, drink, and too much. It wants indulged. We all have a tendency to eat. We all want to eat. But if we indulge it, we eat way too much or way too much sugar or way too much stuff, and we become real unhealthy. We're all thirsty. We all want to drink, but if I drink too much of the wrong thing, I become an alcoholic. I indulge the flesh. Don't want to do that. My life is buried with Christ. That's the first thing a youth needs to know. You're no longer number one. You can still do what you got to do, but you're not number one. Number two, you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. So, I'm saved by faith. The actual baptism part was really symbolic. It was kind of like the step, like people come forward in a church. It didn't save anybody. But that commitment, that understanding of saying, no, I'm dead, and now I'm raised from the dead. Now I've been raised up. It's a new life. It says I'm raised by my faith. And that's what we always preach today, isn't it? You're saved by faith. You're saved by faith. You're saved by faith. And you are. We're saved by faith. But we're understanding that we've died. We've been buried with him. We're no longer number one. And now we're raised to new life. We have a whole new life because I'm no longer number one. I'm raised to new life by God, by the power of God, by faith in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. So, there it is. There's your faith. By faith, I've committed. I've been buried. I'm no longer number one. And God raised me up. I'm a whole new person now. Holy Spirit comes in. God looks at me now differently. God says, welcome to the family, son. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. You're my son. I love you. This is amazing. You're a whole new person now. God loves you. Verse 13. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive together with him, with Jesus. Listen to this. In your new life, you're forgiven of all your trespasses. You're forgiven of everything. Everything you've ever done in the past, present, future, you're forgiven. Your past is past. He's canceled, verse 14, he canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. There was a debt. You were fined. I read about a couple in California. Somehow they destroyed a big precious oak tree. going to cost him $600,000 for destroying that oak tree. There was a record of debt that we owed because of our sin. We can't pay. Somebody paid it for you. You've been adopted into a rich family. You were a poor little kid, and you just got adopted into a rich family. And now Daddy says, I'm going to buy your debt. I'm going to pay all your loans off, your student loans. Everything's paid off. Free of charge. No more debt to God. He did that by nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He put them to an open shame. The devil didn't make you do it anymore. So you're a whole new person now. You've got a whole new life. You have an amazing dad, father, creator. Life is all new. You're not number one anymore, but it's really good. Totally forgiven, debt-free. Welcome to the family. I love you. I love you. I love you. Whole new life. That's crazy. That's number two, right? That's number two. You were raised. You're raised. You're a whole new person, man. And this is where we get stuck. Well, I don't feel like a new person. Life's still hard. I still got issues. Man, it's really hard. And I don't know if I can beat this. I don't know if I can do this. And it's true. Because if you're like me, and you are, my flesh wants what it wants. All right? My flesh wants to have fun. My flesh wants that. My flesh wants that. My mind wants to think this way. Boom, boom, boom. My mind wants to go every single direction. And in this day of information, there's a lot of directions to go for my mind. My eyes, I love to see beautiful things, but my eyes want to see beautiful things I shouldn't be looking at. My mouth loves to talk, but it wants to say things it shouldn't be saying. My hands and my feet are all hungry. My body just has things, and I have this tendency to indulge it, and I really don't know that I can live out this new life you're telling me I have. And that's where verse 12 comes into, or verse 11. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That happened when you gave up your life. By faith you were raised to new life. He knew that we're still helpless to live that life. I'm still helpless to live that. I can't do this. So he had to give us help. And it says we're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is not physical. This is inside. So what happened was your flesh, your body, this drive, this desire in you that wants, eat, 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 drink, think. All that, boom, it was cut. Circumcision cut around. So it was cut and it reveals plainly what's under it. But look at this. Genesis chapter 17, verse 13. I think Mark has it for you. Genesis chapter 17, verse 13. Both he who is, this is the covenant, this is the covenant of circumcision, back to Abraham. Both he who is born in your house, your sons, your daughters, and he who is bought with your money, you may have bought a youth, a slave, or whatever. All of those kids shall surely be circumcised, so shall my covenant be in your flesh an everlasting covenant. So he made this promise to Abraham that he would have kids, and he was well past the kid-bearing age. And so the sign was your faith, the sign of his faith was circumcision, naturally. That's the kid-bearing machine there. And so they marked it. He cut it. And it's an everlasting covenant. I mean, this is a permanent marking. This is absolutely permanent on the body. And so this covenant from our faith in Christ is now a circumcision in the heart that's a permanent circumcision. It's absolutely permanent in there. He did it. He cut it. It reveals everything that's going on inside of us. It reveals our flesh to us. It's just been cut, hasn't been removed, it's still there. But it's permanent. You are permanently His now, marked with this covenant. And listen to this, Romans chapter 8. This is the amazing part. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh, that's what my body wants, the next fun thing, the next great thing, the next amazing thing on this planet. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Listen, indeed, it cannot. Without the circumcision, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot submit to God's laws. We cannot please God without that circumcision in the flesh, without our flesh being cut by God, by the Holy Spirit, coming in there, doing a work in us. We can't please Him. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, you've been buried, you surrendered your life as number one, you've been raised, you've been welcomed to His family. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, you were circumcised without hands, the Spirit came in. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Listen. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Do you know what He just said? He just said, it's impossible for you to live this Christian life by yourself. So I've helped. I've come and made a cut in that flesh. So it's going to reveal to you when you're living flesh. And I've brought the Spirit. He's the surgeon. He's come into you. And do you know what? Although you could never please God before, now you can. Now you're free from the flesh. The flesh, your body, no longer has control. It was in control. Your body, your desires, your cravings were in total control. Maybe your cravings were different from mine. Maybe your cravings were of the mind and mine were something I wanted to drink. Maybe your cravings were of just something that you just kept buying, spending, and now you're in six lifetimes of debt. Mine's not. But one way or the other, my body, my desires, my cravings were in absolute full control of me. Some people keep them under better control than others. Some people crash and burn right away. Others manage to maintain a decent life. They'll go on, but they have cravings of their flesh that are in total and complete control. When we are circumcised, when the Spirit comes in, He is no longer in control. And you and I and our little ones can serve God. We can live a positive, powerful, amazing life for God's glory. It's true. That's what happened. See, it's not just that I died. I said, well, I'm number two now, or three or four. I'm giving up, me being number one. Raised to a new life. Welcome to the family, son. I still can't do this. No, I'm going to give you help. You're permanently mine. Cut the flesh. Still there. But now you're set free. And by the power of the Spirit, you can live for me in a most amazing way. Amazing way. So, here's what happens. You, long red hair. Come here. Long red hair. Come here. So, this beautiful young creature represents the flesh. She has all my evil desires. You are. Yes, you are. All my evil desires. And I'm chained to her. Wherever she wants me to go, I go. That's it. I gave my life to Christ, but guess what? She still drags me wherever she wants me to go. Yeah, you're going to be a great, great wife someday. But when I give my life, when I say, hey, Lord, man, I'll bend, I'll surrender. You're number one. You're number one. Get baptized, raised by faith. I'm a whole new person. He circumcises me in the flesh. It's revealed. I get the Spirit. Now, she still stays with me. Wherever I go, she's following me around all the time. She's like, hey, man, we need to eat. Hey, man, I'm thirsty. Hey, man, don't you want to buy that over there? Hey, man, look at this. Look at this. She's still with me wherever I go, okay? But now I have the power to go, get thee behind me, Satan. So I can live, and you can live, and you're, thank you, you're perfect. You can live a life, a successful, powerful, amazing life. You can do it because of your salvation. Because what you couldn't do before, now God's given you what you need. That's, I'm not saying it's not a struggle. I'm just saying you do have the equipment it takes to live a victorious, crazy, amazing, dynamic Christian life. If that has happened right there in Colossians. Buried. We need to explain this. We do a horrible job in the church today explaining salvation. Just come up here and pray and give your life to Christ. What is that? No. You know you're stepping down off the throne. You're not the most important thing on this planet anymore. You do get that? Okay, let's find some water so you can just visualize that. By faith, you've been welcomed into the family. Your flesh is now unchained from you, but he still follows you and he's still going to be talking to you, but God's given you what you need to live an amazing life for him. He's good. That's salvation. And if that's true, if that happens, then you can do things that Paul writes about in Colossians chapter 3. For instance, let me go through a short list for you. An amazing, dynamic, powerful Christian life that maybe your children, your kids, your teenagers, maybe you, Mom. Maybe you're saying, man, I don't know that I can do that. I'm saying now you can. Chapter 3, verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on things of this earth. How can I do that? I've got about 150 things I got to do today. I've got a list. Boom, 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 boom. My kids are calling. My husband's calling. This is calling. How can I do that? You can do it. Set your minds. Now you can do it. It says here, put to death in verse 5. Put to death. Stop doing this. In verse 12, do this. You can change. You can grow for the better. Now you can do it. Now you can make those changes you've always thought about, you've wanted to do. Now you can grow. Your kids will grow. They can do this. Down the page, just a little bit, verse 14. And above all these beautiful characteristics, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now you can love like you want to love, like you need to love, and it's a uniting, it's a binding love. Now that you've been circumcised, you've stepped off the throne, you've been welcomed into the family of an amazing God, pays the debt. You can do this. You can have the type of committed, faithful, binding love. Bind your family together. You can do it. You can let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. It says let. Notice it says and let. Because he's there. Christ is saying, hey, I want to rule in your heart. I want to give you peace in your heart. I want you to relax. I want you to just trust in me. Now you can do it. With the Spirit in there. With that circumcision in your flesh. Now you can do it. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Now you can do it. Man, I can't even find a second to read the Bible. I don't understand the Bible. It's now you can do it. Now, he says, let it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's one of my wife's favorite sayings, have a happy heart. It says, singing, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs just like June Cleaver. Now you can do it. There's songs to sing in your busy, crazy day. There's songs to sing in your insanely stressful life sometimes as a mom. There are still songs to sing. Now you can do it in Christ. You can do all your daily tasks for Jesus' glory. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Be a mother in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Be thankful, giving thanks to God the Father for everything about your life. All that stressful stuff. Look at Christ in it, in that day. Four times on this one page in my Bible, he said, and be thankful, be thankful, be thankful. Be thankful for those kids that won't give you a minute's peace. Be thankful for those 150 things you're doing. You couldn't before. You'd be frustrated and out of your mind like the rest of us. But now, you're the woman at the PTA meeting. You're the woman down the street. You're the mom everybody goes to. You're the mom that has peace and is thankful for her family. My neighbors across the street had two kids. One just went to college. The other one, she just went to the prom last night at Northridge. She's a strong Christian teenage girl. But she has two friends at Northridge whose families are really, really a mess. I mean, really falling apart. And so both girls come to their house very, very frequently. One night she got a call from her daughter that the one girl's mom was like so messed up that maybe suicide was an issue there, but they're calling the police and they need to go get her. And so they got him out of there, out of the house. The police came and the family was just absolutely tore up. I don't think the husband was even living there at the time. And so here's this teenage girl whose family has just went, and they come over to my neighbor's house with the daughter, and they're sitting there, and my neighbor lady says, well, you can stay here. You can stay here, and we'll work on getting your family back together. And so they take this teenage girl into their home, and she's only there about a week, and the mom kind of starts to get some help, and the dad steps in, and they're talking, they're trying to get some things worked out, whatever. And the teenage girl gets ready to leave, and she looks at the mom across the street, and she said, I just want to thank you for what you've done. She said, I've heard a lot about Christ, but this is the first time I've really seen Christ in a physical way. That's what life's all about right there. That's it. I've heard a lot about Christ, but you're the first person I've really seen Christ in a physical way. That's the power of being a mom. That's the amazement of being a mom. That's what you can do in Christ. So, moms, we know that you're more than just mess cleaner-uppers and cooks, and maybe you have a great job somewhere and you work and you provide a good income to the family. You're so much more than that. You're mentors. You're mentors to your children, you're mentors to your neighbors, you're mentors. In Christ, all this is possible. In Christ, your kids can live this dynamic, powerful Christian life. Be sure, number one, let me just say this. As a mom, as a mentor, be sure this salvation is really in place. It's not possible without it. If your kids say, I'm saved, Mom, I believe, Mom, I mean, you need to have that talk with them. Over pancakes, however you want to do it, it's all up to you. But you need to discuss, do you understand what we're talking about when we say saved? That you're no longer number one? That you've been raised by faith into a great family and the flesh is still there, always talking, but now you have the power to defeat it. I'm not listening to your excuses anymore, because you do have the potential to beat these problems. But make sure this salvation that we're talking about, that Paul's talking about, make sure this is in place. Don't try and beat this kid to death if it's really not. It can't happen. Make sure they understand completely where it all starts. Secondly, model these mature things with thankfulness. Model what you're trying to teach your kids. Model what you want them to do with thankfulness. Model all this stuff we just talked about. Let them see it. I've heard about Christ, but now I've seen him. Makes all the difference in the world. Model a mind set on things above, not on things of this earth. Everything that happens every minute of every day doesn't destroy you, doesn't tip your card over, doesn't mess you up. Model a mind, heart, and action. It's our word, that's our phrase we've been talking about for the last couple weeks. Thinking with your mind, your heart, and it moves you. Model that for your kids. Listen to this article. In a previous generation, the largest companies sold oil and gasoline. Today, the largest companies sell human attention. Facebook and Instagram want your attention to sell it to advertisers. Google and YouTube want your attention for the same reason. And Apple, the largest company of all, created the device that turned all of life into endless possibilities for capturing human attention, the pixelated billboards we now carry around with us all the time. In one sense, this so-called, quote, attention economy is not new. It's almost 200 years old, going back to the 1830s when a New York businessman created a newspaper costing just 1 cent. Because instead of selling the content to readers, he planned to sell his readers to advertisers. Eventually, newspapers were filled with ads. Then when television came, it filled with ads, and then the internet. In the last decade, the smartphone has taken this attention economy to previously unforeseen heights. Because we keep our mobile devices constantly on our person, and the attention merchants, quote, like Facebook and Google, are doing all they can with sophisticated psychological tactics to compete for the scarce and lucrative resource called human attention. Satya Nadella, CEO of Microsoft, says, "We are moving from a world where computing power was scarce to a place where it is now almost limitless, and where the true scarce commodity is increasingly human attention." You want your kids' attention. Pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention. You want them to listen to you. Your mind has to be set on things above, not on things of this earth. You're going to have to model for this generation what it looks like that the flesh doesn't have your attention all the time. They need to see moms with attention there. Everything I do here is not here. It's on Christ. They are going to need your mentoring in what it's like that the culture doesn't have their mind. That you never stray so far from that. At any time during the day that culture can't call you, can't get you to check Facebook one more time. Because the scripture still says, Set your mind on things above, where Christ is, and our minds on this generation. This is an attention economy. I'm just saying, CEO of Microsoft said it, not me. It's an attention economy. The culture, maybe the enemy, he wants your attention. And my attention is supposed to be set there. There. Model that for your kids. Show them how to be responsible with that. Show them how to give your attention there while doing all your daily things. And not just be owned by that thing right there. Take the handcuffs off. Model mature things like setting your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Number three, this is critical. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Now you must put them all away. These are one of the changes you can make now that you have the Holy Spirit in you. Now that you're not number one. Now that you've been raised to a new life. Now that your flesh has been cut. Handcuffs are off. Now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice. Malice just means I have ill intent towards someone. I really don't like you. Ugh, I just wish you'd fall off the face of the earth. Slander, and I'm talking bad about you. And obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing you have put off that old self with its practices. Your flesh has been cut. The old self gone. Moms, as mentors, I'm begging you, take these two verses right here and understand these things are faith killers in your children. Those two verses will destroy your children's faith. Malice. I don't like that person at church. You know that person at church drives me absolutely crazy, Kelly. I just wish she'd get off her high horse. Why are they buying those chairs? What are they doing? And my kids are sitting right here and right here and right here. And you have malice, and you're angry about it. That church, I don't know what they think they're doing. And that pastor is such a, oh. You let them kids listen to that long enough, and you will destroy their faith. You're not hiding everything from them by not doing it around them. It's just a time and a place, in a way, when they grow and mature. You have that conversation with your wife when the kids go to bed, when you date night her. You have that conversation. Go ahead. But you let the kids sit in the back seat and listen to you and your husband long enough run down that person at church or that pastor or why that board or why this or why that, and you will absolutely destroy their faith. Because if you're that unhappy with church and Christ and His body called the church, if you're that unhappy and it stinks that bad, why would I ever want to go there? Moms, as mentors, you got to know that's a mistake. That's a mistake. You're shooting yourself in the foot. More importantly, you're shooting your kids right in the foot. If you want them to grow to be dynamic Christian people. Number four, I'd say be careful not to expect too much too soon. They're growing and they're young. They're capable of certain things. And I say this to the entire church here. Let's not ask too much of all these little ones running around here. Let's not ask too much too soon. I think I was 50 before I grew up. Maybe, right, babe? Let's give them some room to grow. They're kids. They're kids. Don't expect too much too soon. Let them grow in their salvation. Let's make sure they're really saved. You don't know. You don't know that. Mom and dads do, but we don't. Let's be careful. Let's be patient. Let's be kind and courteous to the little ones running around here. Don't expect them not to squirt the hose if Harry's squirting the hose. And he gets to squirt the hose, then they get to squirt. Right, Harry? That's right. Harry's the biggest kid here. And they love him. If he gets to have water fights, then they get to have water fights. So leave him alone. Don't expect too much too soon. And this last one, It's the craziest, man. I'm just going to tell you, this is the craziest last point of the sermon. When I'm done with this, you get to go eat. This is the craziest sermon, but I'm just going to tell you, I am just like, how do I explain this? So if you got your Bible, look in your Bible. We're at the same place, Colossians chapter 2. So Paul is telling them, he's telling the church, he's telling them, verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now you probably look at that and you probably go, yeah, that's the old Judaic law. That's the Old Testament. Sabbath, right, Sabbath. Okay, so the Sabbath was a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. The food laws, the drink laws, the festivals, those are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Don't let anybody judge you in regard to those things. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. And that just means it's just this man-made kind of humility on steroids. Oh, woe is me. I'm such a pathetic sinner. That's asceticism. You are so pathetically humble. Oh, aren't you amazing? Aren't you reverent? That's asceticism. Let no one disqualify you insisting on that and worshiping of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous, and that word is fleshly, puffed up without reason by their fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that's from God. Don't get sidetracked off of Christ, is what he's saying. If with Christ, here he is, he's coming right back to the salvation. If with Christ you died to the elementary spirits of the world, why, as if you're still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, don't listen to that, don't go there, don't wear that, don't do that, don't do that, and don't do that. Why? These all refer to things that perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teaching. These indeed, they have an appearance of wisdom in promoting a self-made religion. They look religious, they look wise, they look like, wow, look at that person. And asceticism, he's so humble, he's so pathetic, he's so poor. And severity to the body. Man, they deprive their body. Wow! If you got a Bible, you got to look at this last phrase. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They do not help your child's flesh. So, what did he just say? He just said, if you're like the Jews and you have all them little detailed rules of the Old Testament, don't move off of Christ. The substance is really Christ. It's not all your rules, even though they're religious rules. Or, number two, don't be disqualified because you're so heavenly, you see angels, you worship angels, you walk through the house, I saw an angel, you're so crazy, like spiritual, like mega, how do you see that? You just worship these angels, you're like so far out there. In 1 Corinthians, they spoke with the tongues of angels. Here they see angels, they have visions, and they worship angels. And he says they don't hold fast to Christ. And he says they do this with, they're puffed up, they're proud of it without reason. There's no reason for this. It's their fleshly mind. And don't look at your kids weird, because this doesn't help their flesh. They are struggling with their flesh. They are growing up going, Mom, I want to go here, Mom. I want to try that, Mom. I want to try this, Mom. I want to go there. And you've got to know, all your rules won't help their flesh. Now, you can have rules. I'm not saying you can't have rules. But just don't blame it on Christ. Because that's a shadow of the body of the man, Christ. Don't let anybody judge you with that. All your heavenly glory, oh, son or daughter, I just want you to just kiss Jesus. I just want you to just, all this beauty. They don't get what you're saying. It doesn't help their flesh. It doesn't help the indulgence of their flesh. You got to see this. You've got to see this. We talk so much today about judging, right? Judging. He just gave us a beautiful picture of what judging is and is not. So right here, what's he say? Let no one judge you. Food, drink, festivals, new moon, Sabbath. You with me? Those are just Old Testament things they did. It was a shadow pointing toward Christ. Don't be judged. Don't judge your kids. Don't judge your kids. Does that mean he doesn't want you to speak to them about sin? No. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. And now you must put away all these too. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie. You see the difference between those two lists? One is food, drink, festivals, days. We always keep this day in our house. We always do this in our house. We always don't eat this in our house. We do this in our house. We don't do That's judging. Scripture, sin, sexual immorality, passions, evil desire. You talk to them about that. You talk to them about that. Those are things here. That's me. Sin. That's bad. Oh, no. All your little rules. Don't judge your kids that way. If you want rules in your house, have a sit-down conversation with them. This is why I think it's going to help you mature. This is what I'm trying to do here. It's not here. It's not here. It's just helpful. It's just what I want to do here. Do you understand it? You have that conversation with them. If you want your house rules, you get house rules. Okay? You get house rules. You got to have house rules, parameters. Just don't blame it on Jesus. You want to talk to them, you want to get serious with them about a conversation, you talk to them about sin, about right here. Put to death what's earthly in you. Kill this thing. Slander, gossip. He wants you to stop sinning. He just doesn't want you to judge your kids with all these little beautiful, detailed, idiosyncratic rules that you have. Nor does he want you to expect your kids to worship angels and talk like angels and have visions. Oh, come to my church. That's a fleshly mind. There's no sense to that. They don't hold tight to Jesus. You hold tight to Jesus in your house. Model this to them. Until they're actually saved, they have no idea what you're trying to do. You got to make sure salvation is in place. Then you've got to model this mature mindset on things above. Don't kill their faith by your little to your husband or your friend in the front seat or on the phone in the room while they're listening to you slam them people at church. Model maturity. Model what it means to walk with him, to change, to be honest and transparent. I fight the flesh too. I fight it too. And I have to put it off. I am struggling with this and I am beating it. Thank God. We're not perfect. Moms, you're not perfect. Dads aren't perfect. Grandmas aren't perfect. Preachers surely aren't perfect. We are not perfect. The flesh follows us. But we chop its head off every chance we get. That's a hard one. I really struggle with how to present that to you. I think sometimes we do. I think sometimes before our kids are really old enough to grasp what it really means to follow Christ, we've already set all these rules in place to keep them from making us ashamed, embarrassing us in the neighborhood. Lord knows, in my house, when my kids were growing up, we had plenty to be embarrassed about. We had plenty of fun things happening. I get that. And so you start laying down all these rules and all of this stuff. And if you really just was so spiritual, like, man, all these things, and it's no help and no help in them indulging the flesh. Jesus will. That circumcision in your heart. That Holy Spirit coming in there and doing that work that has to be done, that will help them. And then they've got eyes right on you. Oh, how did you do that, Mom? Oh, I see. Till now, I've heard a lot about Christ, but now I think I've seen him in the flesh. I've seen what it looks like in the flesh. Mom, that can happen. Your kids can live a dynamic, amazing Christian life. Won't be easy. Won't be mess-free. It can happen. Hold on to Christ. It's Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for our moms. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, for going in our hearts and cutting, setting us free, calling us your children, loving us to no end. Lord, you are good. You are good. Pray for these moms. It's a huge job. They're so important. They're so amazing. Lord, we all need you. So I pray for them. Pray right now, Lord. Bless each mom here, each grandma, each great-grandma. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we wait for the Matt and Charla and the rest of the praise team to join us, I was thinking as Pastor Terry was talking about them watching us. You remember, he's all the time reminding us how much they're watching us. And the quote that Terry read this morning from an amazing, amazing preacher who evangelized millions of people, and yet he learned about his faith from Christ. And I thought, I'm so glad that we've got God to help us, because on my own power, I sure can't lead a Christian life in front of my children. But every day, every morning, if we just make that our prayer, he will help us become the moms and dads that we need to be. So we're going to start here in just a minute, close with How Great Is Our God. So would you please stand with us as Matt and Charla make their way up here? Okay, Matt forgot his guitar. Terry, do you have anything to share? I'm putting her on the spot. Ted, do you have anything to share?
Yeah, actually, I do.
Okay.
Today is
an
anniversary for me,
60
days. So.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. That's awesome. There he goes.